This morning's reading is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 38 to 48. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of the Lord.
We're continuing our series this morning in the Sermon on the Mount. And Roger gave me a title, Eyes, Teeth, and Enemies. I know he worked for the National Health Service in the past, but I never thought of opticians and dentists as my enemies. Although some people might not like going to the dentist, I know that. But actually what we're going to think about this morning very much is quite a difficult subject. It's quite interesting, actually. When I saw what Roger had shared for me to share this morning, I thought, cheers, Roger. This is not the easiest of subjects whatsoever to share with, but I do trust that what I have got to share with you today might be a blessing to us. I think it's going to be a challenge, but it certainly was a challenge for me in terms of my preparation for this morning. We thought of a number of things already in the Sermon on the Mount which are quite difficult for us. When we think just the last few weeks of, we talked about adultery, we've talked about divorce, we've talked about oaths, telling the truth on all occasions, not to murder, not even to be angry with anybody. Those things are quite difficult to handle, aren't they? Because seriously, we can think of all of those things at some time in our lives, and they come across our minds, and we want to do something maybe we shouldn't do, or say something what we shouldn't say. But today takes it another stage at a higher level again. Glyn read to us, turn the other cheek. Give away your clothing. Go the extra mile. All these additional things seem to be adding and adding and adding to what Jesus has already been teaching. It's quite interesting, though, that as he does that, he does it in a way just to bring it clear that the kingdom of God is a different kingdom to the kingdom of this world. There's a different ethic. There's a different dynamic behind it all. Different way of living. And that's to be lived out here and now, not just in the time to come. So as I share this morning, please bear with me a little bit, because some of the things I'm going to share may find a bit hard and a bit difficult. And I certainly found it too, as I was preparation, as I said earlier on. It's interesting that Jesus always quoted from the Old Testament, and he would always use that as a premise to his teaching, because that was what spoke of him in the first place anyway. But he would take it another stage further. We heard a short while ago that Jesus said he had come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And so what he was doing when he was teaching here was trying to give an example of what it meant to fulfill the law, how he was going to do it, and how then we should follow on and live out that type of life afterwards. So at the Sermon on the Mount, time and time again, he goes back into the Old Testament, takes a little bit of scripture, and then takes it a little bit further to explain it a little bit more. Right at the beginning, he says this, which we've read to, have been read to us. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's probably a phrase we could all probably quote. We've heard it many times before. Let's go back in the Old Testament, and a number of times it's quoted there. But particularly in Leviticus 24, verse 19 and verse 20, it says this. If anyone injures his neighbor, whatever he has done must be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has injured the other, so he is to be injured. You may recall a short while ago we went through one of our Bible study series in our groups, and one of the subjects there was this particular subject. Claire had written something about it, and she made it very clear what retaliation really meant. And the whole point of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, fracture for fracture, and so on and so forth, was to mean that retaliation had to be limited. I want to think of it for a moment. Is that easy for us? I was thinking of, if you had someone who hurt you, or hurt your family, what would be going through your mind about the person who had done that? Now, you haven't got to shout out loud what you might be thinking at the moment, but I know I'm going to be brave and say there are certain things I have thought and have wanted to do to somebody who's hurt me or my family. And it's not a Christian thing, I have to tell you that. I'm thinking about road rage. It seems to be very prevalent, doesn't it? If somebody cuts you up when you're driving along, what's your reaction? You don't have to answer me, it's okay. But I know what it's like. You know, if somebody does it to me, I'm not particularly very happy. Or if somebody does something rather stupid on the road, I'm not particularly very happy about it. I want to try and do something. I want to try and teach them a lesson. The trouble is, that when I want to do that, it's probably going to be worse than what they wanted to teach me in the first place. And that's what this law is all about, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Not to take more than one eye, but just one eye. It was to be limited. There was only to be a limited retaliation, if you like. Limited revenge, if you like. Limited recompense. Our laws show that now, don't they? If you have a problem, you take it to court. You want to get something back from it in terms of recompense of whatever happened to you. But you notice what Jesus said. He went a bit further than that. He said, but I tell you. Notice what the Old Testament, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If we think back, we might think it's quite fair. I'm not saying an eye for an eye, but some form of recompense, some form of damage, if you like, for what's happened to us. But Jesus is saying, don't resist an evil person. Okay? Come again. Don't resist an evil person. That seems to go against all our natural instinct, doesn't it? And yet the kingdom of God is countercultural. We are to go against our natural instinct. We're to do something which is different. We're to live in a different level, a higher level. The people who heard this message the first time would have understood the first part of that message quite easily. When it comes to this bit, it starts to become rather difficult. Because they wanted to retaliate. They wanted to get their own back on somebody who had done something to them. It's interesting that as you think about something like that, of how blood feuds have developed over the years. Even, I would say, feuds in churches. You know, I've heard of stories where there's been a disagreement in a church, and one party has not spoken to another party for years and years and years. How do you expect blessing if that takes place? Psalm 133 says this, where Christians or brothers and sisters dwell together in unity, there he commands a blessing, even life, forevermore. And yet, there seems to be that inbuilt reaction within us that we want to get our own way, that we want to get our back on somebody who's hurt us in some particular way. I was thinking of some of the films I've seen over the years. I remember seeing the Godfather trilogy, and particularly in that where Michael Corleone, he starts off as supposed to be a war hero, and he soon develops into a gangster. And what you see for that is tit for tat all the way through, a blood feud. And that's wrong. Romeo and Juliet is another story of a similar type of thing. There's many things in history, but it happens in real life as well. And Jesus says, don't resist an evil person. In other words, don't retaliate at all. In some respects, does that make sense? In God's economy, it does make sense. And he gives three examples then of how it makes sense. First of all, he talks about the right cheek, the most famous one of all. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. That was a form of insult in Eastern society. In fact, it's still a form of insult today. Because what you're saying this is that if you hit somebody on the right cheek, you're almost sitting to do it as a backhand. I'm a right-handed person. If I'm going to hit somebody, I'm probably going to hit them on the left cheek. If you hit somebody on the right cheek, you're going to go like that, aren't you? And if you're going to do something like that, that is an insult to somebody. And Jesus says, if somebody insults you, but hits you on the right cheek, well, turn to him the left one as well. Let him hit that one as well. Now, that's hard, isn't it? If somebody hit me on the cheek, I think I know what my reaction might be. I saw a few people starting to laugh around the room. I think your reaction is probably going to be the same, isn't it? And yet Jesus says, turn to them the other cheek. In other words, don't let them just insult you. Just let them insult you. Keep on letting them insult you if you like. It doesn't have to stop in one particular area. But he goes in a bit further. And he says, if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Now, we don't quite understand these terms today. But a tunic was a very important piece of clothing, probably the most essential piece of clothing for the people in Jesus' day. It was something that they all wore. So if somebody took a tunic from you, or somebody sued you to take your tunic from you, it was something taken very precious from you. But Jesus said, don't just let them take the tunic, take your cloak as well. Now, the cloak was more expensive than the tunic. It's almost like Jesus saying to us, right, if you've got a cheap t-shirt, let him take that. What's your most expensive piece of clothing? Then take that as well. Now, we live in a day and age where most people have very reasonable priced clothing because of the way they're built, the way they're produced these days. What if a designer clothing? What if something was really precious to you? Something really important? Jesus said, don't just take that which is cheap, that which is more expensive as well. Let them take that as well. This is a different ethic, isn't it, to what we're used to. We wouldn't really want to do that, would we? But that's what Jesus says. Let them slap you on the face. Let them be insulted. Let them take that which is precious to you as well. Not just something which is cheap. But then he goes on to a third example as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. We need to go back a little bit now to understand what this means. But Jesus was talking about the Roman army of the day. The Roman army of the day would compel people to carry stuff for them. I was thinking particularly as I thought about that, of Jesus going to the cross. Luke 23, verse 26, you want to check it up. Simon of Cyrene is coming in from the country. And as he comes in from the country, the Roman soldiers stop him and say, right, you've now got to carry that cross. Don't forget, Jesus had been beaten. He was hardly recognizable as a human being, as we read from Isaiah and elsewhere in the scriptures. He could hardly carry the cross. So Simon of Cyrene was forced to carry the cross to the place of execution, Calvary, or Golgotha. And Jesus says, if somebody tells you to do something as an occupying army, as the Romans were, just do it. That's hard, isn't it? You see, if there's a British army, somebody asks you to do something, and we respect our own army. Say they broke down outside here today, and they wanted some help. I'm sure most of us here were trying to do what we could to help them. But Jesus wasn't talking about a local army. He wasn't talking about a British army or a Jewish army. He was talking about the Roman army. An army of occupation. An army who were the enemies, if you like, of the nation. And he said, you carry their stuff. Not just 1 mile, but carry it 2 miles. I spent a little bit of time in the Channel Islands, both in Jersey and in Guernsey. I've been to Sark and Herm as well. And during the Second World War, that part of the world was occupied by German forces. And if you go there, I'm going to be going there again shortly, if you go there, you will see evidence of that all over the place. There's places which they still haven't demolished. And if you want to go and visit an underground hospital in most Jersey and Guernsey, you can do so if you like. It's not my cup of tea, I have to be honest. But if you want to do so, do so. The people there were occupied. But can you imagine if the occupying force said to the people in the Channel Islands, right, we want to go from here to there today. We want you to carry all the stuff for us. What would your reaction be? What would my reaction be? Nobody wanted to do it, would we? But they were made to do it. But Jesus says to the people here, do it voluntarily. Take it for them. Do it for them. Because actually what you're doing, you're expressing love for your enemies. It's why Jesus was going to say a little bit later on, love your enemies and do good to them. Bless them. Pray for them. Do those things which actually are different and may have an impact upon their lives. He's talking about helping the enemy here, doing those things which are countercultural to what we would say. When we're insulted, let's be insulted. Let people take advantage of us. Let them take our stuff, if you like. Let's go and carry that stuff the extra mile. But then he goes a little bit further. Give to the one who asks you. And do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. That's not always easy, is it? When somebody asks you for something, if it's a simple thing, maybe you do it. But Jesus is going a bit deeper than that. It's something which is difficult, something which is hard. Do that as well. I remember when I was involved in a mission in Mexico a few years ago now, where we were confronted regularly with people. Please can you help? Please can you help? Please can you help? You can't help everybody. That's not possible. But you can help where you can. And Jesus says this, give to the one who asks you. Doesn't mean you give them everything, but you do what you can. That's why we have the food bank here. That's why we've got home access. That's why we're moving into Christians Against Poverty, a CAP, and the work we're going to be engaging there to try and help people. That doesn't mean we give them all that they need, all that they want, I should say. We give them what they need. Give them real help. Because the problem is, you can give them what they want when they ask for it, maybe actually what they want, not necessarily what they might need. We go a bit deeper than that. And Jesus was saying here, help the people. Help the people where you can. Be insulted, yes. But why is it difficult for us? I'll tell you why I think it's difficult for us and why it's tough. It's because we're attached to the things of this world. We're attached to our possessions. We're attached to our stuff. We're attached to our pride. We're attached to our reputation. We're attached to our time. Because all those things Jesus was saying there means that we have to pay a cost. It means that we would have to turn the other cheek when we're insulted. It means that our pride or reputation will be damaged as well. It means that our cloak, if you like, when it was demanded of us, we would lose our possessions. We would lose our stuff. And going the extra mile means we give up our time. Those are precious commodities to us, aren't they? All of those things. But when we think about it for the moment, what Jesus has done for us, we sang, "You laid aside your majesty and gave up everything for me." What are those things in comparison to what we have in eternity? The treasure that we have in heaven as we build up an account with God, as we do the things God calls us to do. This is a new ethic, isn't it? These are new values. This is completely different to what the world would teach us. But Jesus says we're to start living those values out now. We're to live with a different ethic now. To be the countercultural type of people we're meant to be. Jesus said earlier on in this sermon, blessed are you when people insult you, when they persecute you, when they falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Why? Because of me. You see, it's not our reputation that matters, is it? It's God's reputation that matters. And if we're being insulted because we're believers, because we are Christians, we're doing it because we want to bring our glory and honor to our Lord and to our Savior. We're putting Him first. He also goes on to say this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Money, wealth, possessions, you know, they're not the real deal, are they? Yes, we need money. Yes, we need possessions. I'm not suggesting we give everything up. That's not what the Bible teaches. But we are taught this, godliness with contentment is great gain. If we put God first, all these things, God says, will be added unto us. The things that we need in this life, God will provide for us. There's no need to amass more than we require. If anything, we should be amassing treasure in heaven. You know, money counts for nothing in heaven, does it? I think of all those millionaires and billionaires. Each week, it seems to be an average on the TV for the lottery, doesn't there? You know, you could be made a millionaire this weekend, if you like, if you want to spend whatever money it is on the lottery. That's fine. What happens when you die? What happens when you die? What's the point of having all that money? You know, okay, you might have a comfortable life here and now, to an extent. Does it count in heaven? Of course it doesn't. Because what really counts in heaven is how we live, how we respond to the call of God upon our lives, and how we work and live for him day by day, how we love him, how we adore him, how we worship him, and how people see him in us. That's what really counts. That's what's working for the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is talking about in these scriptures here. Because you think a bit further, he says, even love your enemies. We're to be salt in this world. We're to be the light of the world. And if we're going to do that, then we have to put the kingdom of God first. We have to put the kingdom of heaven first. To seek his kingdom. And as we seek his kingdom, then these other things that are necessary do fall into place. And Jesus goes on to say a bit further then, doesn't he? And he says, well, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Because by loving your enemy, which we're going to think about, what you're doing, you're expressing the love of God to a world that's so desperately in need of it. Interestingly, this particular quote that Jesus says is only part of the Old Testament. Go back to Leviticus. You know that book we always read before we go to bed, don't we? It's not the book we tend to look at very often. But Leviticus 19 says this. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your own people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Jesus told the people there they were to love their neighbors. The Old Testament said, love their neighbors. But the people added to it. Because that to them meant their own people. The people of Israel. So they didn't mind loving the people of Israel, but they weren't prepared to love other people. In fact, they took it, they could actually hate the other people instead, rather than love them. They took it that stage further. Which is why Jesus said, you have heard that it said, love your enemy and love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus goes on to say this, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Ah, that's hard, isn't it? We can love our friends, we can love those we get on with, but love our enemies. Love those that we don't get on with, those who are persecuting us, those who are against us. Think about it on a personal level for the moment, because we can think of it in a global sense, can't we, the people persecuted. Think about the people maybe who have hurt you in the past. Maybe the boss who sacked you, if you like. Maybe the person who's let you down. Maybe some personal relationship that's gone wrong. We're still to love them. Jesus says love is not just for one. And for those we get on with, love is for everybody. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him will never perish but have eternal everlasting life. He isn't selective. He doesn't say, I love Andy Bowdler, but I don't love Kay. I love Naomi Roberts, but I don't love Steve. He loves everybody. Everybody is involved in that love. And that love is being shed abroad in our hearts too. So we are to love one another. And we're to love those who are against us. We're to love our enemies as well. And that's where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? Not so easy to do something like that, is it? But if we do so, we're told this. That we may be sons of your Father in heaven. It shows then that we truly are believers. We truly are part of the kingdom of God because we love our enemies. We show we are sons of our Father. And by showing we are sons of our Father, we're bringing him honor and we're bringing him glory. Jesus reminds the people this. He says, look, if you just love those who love you, what reward are you going to get? You've got your reward already. You know, you've already been taken to their home, you've given a nice meal, and you've gone back, they've come to your home and done the same thing there. But Jesus says, what about the people you don't get on with? The people you don't like? The people you find difficult to talk to? Those are the people too are meant to be loved. Those are the people we meant to go and share with and give what we can and share the love of God in their lives too. It talks about pagans here. These are unbelievers. It talks about tax collectors, those who are rich and corrupt, if you like. Jesus said, even love people like that. We're to love everybody, not just be selective. On a small scale, we are doing that in church here, aren't we? It's good to see so many people talking to one another. You know, there aren't cliques over here and cliques over there and cliques in the middle and stuff like that, are they? People want to talk to one another. We might not always get on with everybody. If that's the case, let's still show love. Let's still exercise the grace that God has shed abroad in our own hearts too. And as we do so, may we bring in honor and glory to God as a result. May we see him doing those things that only he can do. As I come to a close, it's interesting that as we do that, it says that we're to be perfect then, as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Because you think all those things I've been talking about, you're saying, well, that's okay, we're human beings. How can we be perfect? We can be perfect because the Holy Spirit lives within us. God, by his grace, not just saves us, but he comes to reside within us. And he says, I've given you a power to be able to live like that. Just yield to me and let me do the rest. You see, when we do that, we begin to live a more perfect life. We're never going to be perfect, by the way, until Jesus returns. Please don't get me wrong. You know, some people think I'm perfect. Well, we're not. We're not perfect. We never will be. But when Jesus returns, we will be perfect. Because we'll be like him. We'll be exactly as we're meant to be, as we were created to be in the first place, before sin came into the world. And then real justice will come. You see, I talked about retaliation earlier on, didn't I? I talked about, you know, don't resist an evil person. Well, in the day to come, justice is going to be meted out. For we read in Scripture this, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. He will bring justice in its due time, even to those that are creating havoc in the world today. Justice will come to us too, and to everybody who needs justice before God. Praise God, for those who are believers, the justice has already been meted out on Jesus. But you know, if we really do not know Jesus, then we stand before God and we will be subject to his justice. And it will be a perfect justice. But if we come to him, we are reconciled. You see, Romans chapter 5 tells us this. Whilst we are still the enemies of God, Christ died for us. Whilst we're still sinners, Christ died for us. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we wouldn't be here this morning. But the grace of God has made everything possible for us to have salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, to make us new, to give us a new relationship, to give us a hope and a future, as we are told in other parts of Scripture. God has forgiven us. And as God has forgiven us, there's an opportunity then to share forgiveness with other people as well, and to share his love with other people as well along the road of life. But maybe we haven't come to that point yet. Maybe we've never come to the point of recognizing that we are God's enemies. You see, if we don't follow in God's ways, if we don't walk with God, then we're the enemy of God. That's what the Scripture teaches. I'm not saying it's what the Scripture teaches. And the Scripture says this, that if that is the case, we're subject to the wrath and the judgment of God. And one day that judgment and wrath will be meted out. But God doesn't desire that. He wants all men everywhere to be saved. And to do that means we have to come and admit before God we need him in our lives. We seek his forgiveness. We seek his grace. We seek this new life that only he can give. If we've got that new life, then we need to demonstrate it, don't we? And that's where it's difficult for us. That's where the subject this morning was hard, I've got to be honest with you. I found it hard. Do I really want to be insulted? Do I really want to go that extra mile? Do you want to give up my possessions and my stuff? Do you want to love my enemies? By the grace of God, I can do all of those things. And so can you. And so can everybody else who loves the name of the Lord Jesus. As we come, as the band comes back in a moment, may we be ready and prepared to go the extra mile. To love those who are against us. To exercise God's grace. And you know, I think what will happen when we do that? we see his kingdom manifested on earth. We pray, don't we? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When that happens, his will is done. It's done on earth and in heaven. It's hard for us, isn't it? For as we open ourselves to the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, all these things are possible. Amen. Now may the God of peace, with the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's bless one another with a grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.